Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalm 112, which you'll find on page 509 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, you've set your word before us. May your Spirit enable us and cause us to feed upon it, to be strengthened, and to be encouraged. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. One of the things that we may find hard to believe, but which Scripture tells us repeatedly, is that as believers, our lives are to be characterized by joy. People are to see us and say, there goes a joyful person. We can think of Romans 14, where Paul writes, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We know and expect righteousness, of course. We understand that, and perhaps we understand peace, even if we don't always get it. But joy. We are supposed to be a people of joy, of happiness. Do we go looking for joy? Do you experience joy in your life? Do you say of yourself, well, as a believer, I have produced that fruit of the Spirit known as joy? God's word also tells us, as it does in our psalm, praise the Lord. Now, the Psalms, actually, if you read through the Psalms, you'll see that the Psalms command us at least 30 times to praise the Lord in those words. And you cannot praise the Lord truly without joy. It would seem then that joy is to be that characteristic of our faith. It would seem that Paul is correct when he speaks of it as a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, let me ask you, do you have joy? Do you have joy? Many of us can claim joy, I think. Many of us, some of us will do so because we are naturally sanguine. We're naturally optimistic in this life. And others, because of what the Lord has given to us, we might say it's a joy. I might say it's a joy to hold my children in the morning. You might say it's a joy to relax in the evening with your favorite hobbies. Or perhaps it's a joy to see success in your labors. Or we rejoice when we see our efforts bear fruit. All of these can be causes of joy, and all of these are good things in of themselves. But none of that is the joy of the Spirit. None of that describes the joy of the Christian, of the believer, of the one who is in Christ. None of that is the joy which the word of the Lord has in mind when it declares, when we are told, when we are commanded, praise the Lord. Here's what I mean. Earlier we read that passage wherein Christ sends the 72 out to minister in his name, and they return joyfully, praising, full of joy. Why are they full of joy? Because even the demons obeyed them. That they had the authority to do these things. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And what does Christ tell them? He says, I empowered you to do all this. But don't make that the source of your joy. Don't even make your ministry the source of your joy. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is the single greatest thing that God has done for you? What is that thing that every morning you can get up from bed, or every night you can go down to sleep and say, what is it that God has done for me that I'm most thankful for? Well, it is that he's delivered you from sin. He's delivered you from death. He's delivered you from hell. He has written your name in heaven. There's no greater joy than that. There's nothing better than that, that by the blood of Christ, he has healed the chasm that existed between you and him. And he has brought you into his presence, and he is bringing you into eternity. That is the greatest joy that we can have. That is it. He has made you his children. Our lives as believers are to be characterized by that knowledge, by that fact, taking deep root within us, knowing it, that I've been delivered from death. It doesn't matter if I get fired. It doesn't matter if my family abandons me. It doesn't matter if I fall down and break my leg. Because all of these things are nothing in comparison to what he has already done for me. That is the source of my joy, not my circumstance. Or let me sum up what God's word will teach us this morning from Psalm 112. The Lord has to us, he has distributed freely of his righteousness. He has distributed out of his wealth of righteousness to us. Rejoice then and trust in him. Count it all joy. Now, our psalm, I should begin, is actually the second half of a longer psalm. The 111th psalm and the 112th psalm go together. They form a long acrostic. And an acrostic is where each stanza, each line, reflects a certain letter. Maybe you're spelling out a word. Or in this case, you're spelling out the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's working its way through the Hebrew alphabet line by line. And Psalm 112 is the second half, where in the first half is found in Psalm 111. And likewise, if you look closely, and this is all by background, I want you to understand that the two are connected. Likewise, they mirror one another. They form a grand chiasm. And that is, we see repetition. And particularly, we see them drawing together there at the middle, so that the verse 10 of Psalm 111 goes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's followed by his praise endures forever. And then Psalm 112 begins, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So we have praise and fear sandwiched together. So they are united together. But there's a key difference between the two, in that Psalm 111 makes its object to be God. It focuses solely upon God. And Psalm 112, its object is the righteous man. Its focus is on the righteous man, on what blessings he has received and how he lives. In this case, the righteous man, though, is, we ought to understand when we speak of the righteous man, particularly when we speak of it in the Psalms, we're speaking of God's anointed. We're speaking of his anointed one. We're speaking of the King. We're speaking of Christ. That's something that's very important when we come to the Psalms. And I'm not alone in this position. Paul takes this position, in fact. Paul writes this way when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says this, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And we might ask, who has distributed freely according to Paul? God has. Whose righteousness endures forever according to Paul? Whoa. God's does. The man who fears the Lord in the beginning of Psalm 112 is the same one at the end of Psalm 112. That is, we're speaking here of the Anointed One. We're speaking here of Christ. Psalm 112 and Psalm 111 speak not only of two. They not only speak of God and they speak of man, but there is a sense in which they speak of the God-man. They form, as it were, one of those department store mirrors, wherein you can see the one figure in the two images. And that one figure is Christ. So keep that in mind here, that the picture we have here, we might fill the pronouns, therefore, of Psalm 112 this way. Blessed is the anointed king, Christ, who fears God the Father, who greatly delights in the Father's commandments. Wealth and riches are in the king's house, and his righteousness endures forever. He, Christ, will never be moved. So then, now with respect to keeping God's anointed in focus, the psalm itself, it moves, it alternates between blessings which God's anointed receives and God's anointed godliness, his godliness of the king, the godliness of the blessed man. But we're going to begin with the blessings. We may summarize them. I'm going to move rapidly here. But we might summarize the blessings under three headings. And they are security, wealth, and offspring. He's blessed with security, he's blessed with wealth and riches, and he is blessed with offspring. We'll begin first with security, just so you can see how it really does play out in the person of Christ. In the psalm we read that his righteousness endures forever. We read that light dawns in the darkness for him. He will never be moved. He will always be remembered. He fears no bad news. His heart is steady. He will look in triumph on his adversaries. His horn will be exalted. Especially that last phrase, his horn will be exalted. That's a kingly phrase. That's a reference to a king's being anointed. All of these hold true in Christ. They hold true both in his life, but also in his resurrection. They hold true in his time upon the earth. We know that because never was his life in danger to the enemy. At all times, he declared that it was his life to lay down, and it was his life to take up. It was he who determined when it was that he shall die. It was he who determined when it was that he was to be handed over into the hands of the enemy. And so his life was secure. He was given the Holy Spirit as his guardian, as his security, so that both the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit worked together. And we have this assurance there. He was unmovable, except as he was prepared to move himself. But then, of course, we can think more broadly and grandly of where he is in eternity now. On account of his death and on account of his resurrection, he has been raised up to new life. He has been sat in the throne room of God. There he sits upon the throne of judgment. There he will not be moved from the throne. And there God promises, the Father promises, to make his enemies his footstool. He will be exalted. And from there also, by the sending of the Holy Spirit to his church, he has ensured that he shall always have a witness to his name upon the earth. His name will be remembered forever upon the earth. No matter how his enemies might seek to destroy his name, that witness shall stand, the church shall stand and testify to Christ. So we see how that's fulfilled in him. But so also we can think about his wealth. Now, naturally, when we think about wealth, we think of riches in terms of money, and we think of it in terms of land. We think of it in terms of estates. But we need to remember what is true wealth. What is true wealth according to God's word? It's righteousness and life. And the two go hand in hand. With righteousness comes life. With life comes righteousness. And that is what Christ is full of wealth of. That is the riches of Christ. That is what's in his storehouse. In his storehouse are riches and wealth and life itself. Life abundantly. Righteousness abundantly. Where one is found, the other is found. Righteousness and life go together. So there's his wealth. There's his riches of which the psalm speaks. But now we can also speak of the offspring. And surely we know by now who his offspring are. We are his offspring. His disciples are his offspring. You and I are his offspring. The church is his offspring. Just as much as we can speak of the church as being Christ's bride, we can also speak of the church members as being his brothers and sisters and even his mother. So also we can speak of the church as being his children. We are also his children. We are his offspring. And we have the Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit that enables us to be mighty. It is by the Spirit's power, not by our might, but by the Spirit's power, that we shall be mighty in the land, that we shall be mighty as has been promised to him by the Father. All of these things have been given to him. Christ has received security. He has received wealth, and he has received offspring from the Father. Those are the blessings which he stands under. And now for his godliness. Well, we know he's godly because he's the Son of God. He is God. But we need to unfold what's being said here, because I think it's valuable that we can boil down the godliness that is presented in this passage to three as well. We can speak of fearing the Lord. He is said to fear the Lord. He is also said to delight in the Lord's commandments. And then third, he is said to be generous to his neighbor. There is an overflowing generosity throughout this passage. In other words, true godliness, we may say, is comprised of these things. True godliness is fearing and loving the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is true godliness. It is all of that combined together. loving the Lord, that even his commandments taste sweet in our mouths. That is what is godliness. Now, of course, we are familiar with the two commandments, right? To love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor with ourselves. But are we also familiar with fear? Do we grasp what that is? Do we understand what that is? Fear disconcerts us, doesn't it? I don't like to be afraid. I don't like to be fearful. But fear, true godly fear, and we'll get into the distinction there, but true godly fear, without it, our worship is hindered. Our worship is perhaps even rendered unfit. A godly fear produces godliness. We must not only love the Lord, but our love must be joined with a holy fear, with respect and awe for our God. And Christ expresses this in his life. We see this especially in his life. We see it in that he has this holy fear, this holy awe and wonder for his Father, by and through the generosity which Christ shows to us. For he shows all godliness by being obedient to the Father, to what? To the point of death. Being obedient to the Father, loving the Father, even to the point of death, that in his obedience he might be generous, distributing freely from his storehouse of wealth and riches to the undeserving poor. That is, through his death and resurrection, he distributes freely of his righteousness to us. That is his generosity towards us. That is the generosity of our Savior. That is the generosity of the blessed man. Here we can sing, "Praise the Lord, for we have found the generous man," the blessed man who is generous. Not only is he righteous, but he has poured out his righteousness to us. He has given us the gift which we cannot believe that we received, his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness. And that is to be the source of our joy. That is to be that which calls us to sing out, "Praise the Lord. Praise him, all your saints. We were poor and we were wretched. We were undeserving of his pity. We were without righteousness. God's commandments were bitter in our mouths." And yet James tells us, he tells us it was because of our poverty, because of how pathetic we are, that God chose us to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, to pour out the wealth and the riches upon us. And Christ showed us love. He opened his storehouse to us. He took of his garments. He clothed us in his garments. He covered us with righteousness that cannot be tarnished. And he gave us life abundantly. Life everlastingly, that cannot come to an end. Think of the widow in Elisha's day, the widow with the cup of oil, and the oil poured and poured into cup and bowl until no cup or bowl was left, and then it came to an end. But for us, our cup does not come to an end. It ever overflows, for the riches have been given to us by our generous and gracious Lord, the blessed man, the anointed one. And he has made us his offspring. He has written our names in heaven. He has called us his brothers and sisters and even mother. He has called us his children. He laid up treasure where rust nor moth can break in for us. And he's dawned on us like light in the darkness, even while we were still his enemies. All this he has done for us. And this compares well. This psalm, the song that this ought to bring forth, compares well. It sings in harmony, I should say, with Mary's song, doesn't it? Think back to Mary's song. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Consider, this is our song. This is the song that we should be singing. And we sing it because Mary sang it first. We sing it because she sang it first, because Christ came into the world. Because Christ entered her womb and entered the world. She sang it, and it becomes ours. Just as this psalm, Psalm 112, it becomes our psalm as well because it was Christ's psalm first. Because he was generous to us, now we are the blessed man. Because we've been blessed. Who here does not lack in wealth and riches in the Lord? Who here does not lack in security in the Lord? You shall not be moved, for you stand upon the rock. Who here does not lack for offspring from the Lord? Whether you speak of offspring of righteousness or offspring in seeing the body of faith grow and continue in your midst. I confess a nice picture that I think is that at the beginning of our service. Well, not all of us make it here on time, but that's okay, because that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of the offspring coming in, of the generations coming in. First those among us who are gray-haired, then those of us who are late in years, then those of us who have just reached adulthood, and those who are children, and then even the babies coming in. The offspring that are gathered around us. He has given us that as well. He has given us all of these things. This is Mary's song for us. He's given all these things to us. Almost because of our poverty, as James said. I would that we would all take Mary's song and hang it on our doorpost and recite it to ourselves every night as we go to bed and every morning as we wake up, to remember the joy which we are to live in, for what God has done for us, for how he has been mighty for us and has done these mighty things for us, and has particularly has delivered us from death and hell. Now there's one final. Earlier I spoke of several patterns in our psalm, talking about it being alphabetical, talking about it being part of a chiasm with Psalm 111. There's one final pattern. Psalm 112 has its own chiasm. It's a chiasm within a chiasm. That is, it finds it. It's meant to direct our gaze to the 7th and 8th verse. There we find, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. Why are our hearts firm in the Lord? Why are they steady in the Lord? It is because he has blessed us. Because he has already blessed us. Because he has already given us wealth and riches. Because he has already secured us. Because he has already given us offspring. That is why our heart is steady. Do you see that? You see, if we misread this psalm, we will make the causal link in the wrong order. We'll read, because the man fears the Lord, he will receive blessings. We will receive it in that light. But it's the opposite, isn't it? Because we were the poor and the wretched to whom he poured out his goodness towards. Because the Lord has blessed us, we would say. Blessed us freely, we will fear the Lord. That is what the psalm is teaching us. That is, we will be made to see what an awesome God and Father we have. How mighty he is. There was nothing in us that commanded him to be generous towards us. It is a generosity which is born freely within himself. Think how great he is, how righteous he is, how holy he is, and how all these things we are not. And yet, he now calls us his sons and his daughters. And that should drive us, of course, that should drive us, I said, to joy. And that joy should drive us to trust. And that trust should drive us to godly fear. And that all this should drive us to godliness. And all generosity, that our godliness flows from what he has first done for us. That's the point here. He is free with us, and we can be free with others. It's the Christmas spirit here in Psalm 112. Who is this God who has been so good to us? Let us worship him. The Lord has to us distributed freely of his righteousness. Rejoice, therefore, and sing his praise. trust wholly in Him. Let us pray. Father, what marvelous gifts You have given to us in this season of Christmas, the gift of Your Son in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And her songs of praise are our songs of praise, for we are a pitiful stock. We were not even Jews. We were Gentiles. We were poor and wretched. And yet Your Son, in a will united with You, has poured out His riches upon us and has caused us to be called Your sons and Your daughters. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this gift. Father, we ask that You would remind us of this gift day by day in our lives, that we would live by the joy of the gospel, and that that joy would cover and over every sorrow in this life. Yes, there will be sorrows, but let that joy be the joy that we run to. Let that joy of Your Son be that which we run to for safety, for He is our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.